Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Have you ever thought of that verse in the context of Christian baptism? It applies, doesn't it? Well, let's start today by looking at God's Word in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll read verse 12, just one verse here. Well, there are others later in the chapter, but this is where we'll start. In Acts chapter 8, Luke makes this one statement here that's packed with meaning. He says, chapter 8, verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Amen. Think of that statement. This was going on in the early days when the church was birthed. So today I am talking about Christian baptism. And since we're having a baptismal service today after lunch, it's only fitting, right, to recapture this, to speak on this again, to teach on it again, to get at the essence of what it is. And hopefully it will be fresh on your mind and you'll be rejoicing in these truths when we go out there later on this hot August day. You'll all be wanting to dive in, won't you? Well, my approach this morning, you know, it's a huge topic. It's huge. It's packed with church history. Not all churches view it the same exactly. It can be controversial. But just to be clear and concise, I'll focus primarily on what we believe is the biblical form of baptism and what it means biblically in this church. And rather than get into all the controversies and the weeds that involves, we simply don't have time for that. That might be a good future morning Bible class series. But for today, it's focusing on what we believe. So I want to start off by reading what our church statement of faith says about baptism. And then after that, I'm going to go into the what, the how, the who, and the why regarding baptism. What it is, who should be baptized, how they should be baptized, and why they should be baptized. Well, our church's statement of faith, you can find online, providencedenton.org. It says this: "Baptism is an ordinance of the Lord Jesus, obligatory upon every believer, wherein he is immersed in water in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as a sign of his fellowship with the death and resurrection of Christ, of remission of sins, and of giving himself up to God to live and walk in newness of life." That is a good definition right there. And we have Matthew 28, Romans 6, and Acts chapter 8 as supporting verses for this. So, the what. What is baptism? What's that all about? Why? Why is it even called that? Well, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus gives, as Brother Philip taught the children, two ordinances or sacraments to be observed by the church, by the Christian church. Two things to be observed: baptism and the Lord's Supper. And baptism is, it's this one-time event in a person's life. And Lord's Supper is this ongoing observance, right, of their faith in the Lord. So it is an ordinance, or as you might, we don't want to let the Catholics steal this good word, sacrament, from us. It's a sacrament. Sacramentum basically means an oath of allegiance. An oath of allegiance. Well, it's important to define the word, too. The word baptize. That's no arbitrary word. You know, it's from the Greek, and there are two verbs, you know, action words, verbs that are used in the New Testament for this baptize. It's bapto and baptizo. Bapto and baptizo. Sound pretty foundational? Well, bapto is only used four times. Four times. And it always means to dip into like a dye. For example, in Luke 16, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, remember the rich man died and went to Hades, to hell, and he asked that Lazarus' finger be dipped in water and touched on my tongue that I might get relief. That's bapto. Or at the Last Supper, when the Lord Jesus with the disciples, he took bread and dipped it and gave it to Judas. That's bapto. There's a place also in Revelation where a robe is dipped in the blood. Well, a stronger word than bapto is baptizo. It's an intensive form of that word. I hate to do this word lesson, but it's important in this message. Baptizo comes from the same word, which means to get to baptize. And it happens, I think, over 60 times in the New Testament. Over 60 times, this more intensive form. And it means to dip completely, totally submerging. Even in some ancient Greek literature, a ship being sunken at the bottom of the ocean. That word's used, baptizo. So it's totally submerging, immersing, dunking into water. And that's the verb form. The noun form, it's used, is baptismos. Baptismos. So you see, this word's not it's transliterated, where you just take that word and use it, rather than tell its meaning, translate it. We could say it means immerse, dunk completely, submerge completely. But the writers of the Bible said, just leave it. Baptize. That's what we're going to call it. John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. So this noun form, it always, always in the book of Acts refers to a Christian being immersed, submerged totally in water. So by definition, that's what the word means. There are almost zero arguments about that, even among scholarship of the Bible. And regarding the ceremony now of Christian baptism, it's important to notice that it's also a sign or a picture. It's a symbol of several spiritual realities, isn't it? First, it's a symbol of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's that first and foremost. It's a sign of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read briefly from here. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, gives some theological foundations for baptism. Romans 6, 3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So, when we're being lowered down into the water, this is a picture of the Christian disciples' death, isn't it? Death, this laying, your body being laid down, burial, and then it's buried with Christ. With Christ, Romans 6 says, into his death. You're being buried into his death. That's just incredible. And we need revelation from the apostles to make these things known to us, because we can't figure this stuff out, these spiritual realities that are occurring. And the water itself, it effectively portrays, in a sense, God's wrath, doesn't it? Much like the waters of Noah's day. Things being submerged were destroyed, weren't they? They died. This great flood, death overwhelms and conquers its subjects. It'll also picture here a person being fully submitting themselves into Christ's hands, that he will bring you safely through this flood. He will. He will bring you out of the waters of God's wrath against your sin. And you know, if we baptize, submerging them underwater, if we were to leave them there too long, it's over, right? It would kill them. The waters, in the sense, have that picture of God's wrath, this death, and this submerging. But when they're raised up out of the water, it's a picture of being raised from the dead, isn't it? It's being raised from the dead with Christ. It's not on your own. You're with him. You're united with him in a death like his and in a resurrection like his. And it communicates that we are now to walk in newness of life. You're not the same anymore. You are not the same anymore. You know, if your life is publicly new now. This is why it's a public event among the church, among at least one witness with Philip, but typically it's among the other members. You are now a Christ follower. You have sworn allegiance to him. You've partaken of that sacramentum, this oath of allegiance you have made in Christian baptism. You're now a member of his body. You're a member of his church by default, and that's a good thing. And you're a member of his covenant community. So you are no longer the same. You are to walk in newness of life. So baptism, it's also a symbol of washing away of your sins. Your sins being washed away. When the Apostle Paul himself is baptized, you know, Ananias in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, he said this to Paul. He says, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." That's Christian baptism. That's apostolic baptism. So by use of water, here we have the symbol or sign of being cleansed from our sins. Their sins are being washed away. Of course, it's not actually, when we're going to be out there at Camp Copus, it's not actually washing away Matthew's sins, is it? It's not actually doing that. It's a sign, right? The believer's sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. And it's through faith in him. That's where it's really happening. Your sins are being washed away by his blood, by that fountain. And but it's a spiritual washing. Baptism is a sign or a symbol of the spiritual reality that's transpired, that's already occurred in the heart of a believer. It's already happened, but now this is going public. So this is important because a sign is not actually the same thing or the occurrence. A sign is not the occurrence. It's signifying and pointing to the reality of it. That brings me now to the how. The how. We also called the mode of baptism. How are we to be baptized? Well, the New Testament, all through the New Testament pattern, its examples are to be submerged in water, which is what the word baptize means, as I've defined it. And this is consistent with the life of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? He was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, went down into the water, John brought him up out of the water. So this is our example. So whenever possible, submersion in water is the ideal mode. We're not strictly dogmatic that this is it, no baptism for you, but we're discarding others that may have been sprinkled or something like that, but this is the ideal mode. This is what we see as the New Testament pattern in the Scriptures. And for one thing, other symbols, for example, or modes of baptism, whether it be sprinkling or pouring, don't and really can't convey the full picture of baptism. For example, sprinkling, I mean, this can give some, or pouring, sprinkling, sometimes the pastor or the minister will dip their hand or some object in water and sprinkle it on the person, normally the head. Others, you'll stand and bow over a bowl, or if it's a baby, this big bowl, and they'll take a pitcher of consecrated water and pour. They're sprinkling and pouring. These do give and communicate some of the picture, which would be the washing part, right? But they don't get at the full picture which submersion gives, which, as I've said, is this death has occurred and burial and this resurrection to walk in newness of life. Another part of the mode, as you'll hear out here today, is someone being baptized are to be baptized into the name of God. Into the name of the Lord Jesus. He taught that, didn't he? In the Great Commission, go make disciples and baptize them in the name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think that's noteworthy because each member of the Trinity had a part in each of your conversions, each one of us. The Father played a part, the Son played a part, and the Holy Spirit played a part, vital role. These are the economy of the Trinity. So we're baptizing in the name of the triune God. Preferably, It's to be administered by a church officer. The New Testament pattern also shows elders or pastors and some deacons baptizing, don't they? When Philip taught the children in Acts chapter 8, he was one of the six listed, or seven, in Acts chapter 6, of the deacons, the first of the deacons. So he was sure baptizing. So preferably, it will be a church officer that administers this. So that's all I'm going to spend. That's all the time for the how and the mode. So I'm going to move on now to the who. Who is to be baptized? Those who have begun the Christian life. That's who. If we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41, now this is in context of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, isn't it? That great sermon, 3,000 souls converted. And Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, very succinctly but explicitly, so those who received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So those who received Peter's word, who received the gospel, they were the ones that were baptized. So baptismal candidates are those who have heard the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And you got to be a sinner too, by the way. You got to own you are a sinner. You're not qualified if you're not a sinner. So this would include that those who show evidence of being born again and are repentant sinners, that can be adults or children, as long as they're believing in Christ, trusting in him. And it's important to notice too that this is the beginning of the Christian life. This is a new Christian. This is their starting point, really. So they may not be able to articulate what they could 10 years down the road. All right? They would not be able to write a theological dissertation on Reformed dogmatics. But the New Testament pattern is people who hear the good news about Jesus Christ, they believe in him, they repent, and they're willing to be baptized. Now, those three things right there, I just started thinking about those this morning, actually. This is a fresh note on my notes that made it into the sermon today. But those three things, a person who's heard the gospel, they believe it and trust in Jesus, they are willing to follow him and be baptized. Those three things speak volumes about a person. It speaks more than what they can articulate in the moment. That's why this is a public ordinance. It's such a beautiful picture of the gospel, isn't it? It's a living parable in a way that we're about to watch out here. It's their first sermon, so to speak. It's going to preach to us, but they're not going to say a word in the act. They may share something before, briefly, but the real sermon is in the baptism. This is what you see happening. And it's significant. Christian baptism is so significant that in many cultures, in many countries, if you get baptized by a Christian or in a Christian church, then that is it. That is it. You are done. You are out of the religion. You may even be out of the family. You may even lose your life. It's that significant. It communicates that much to other religions and to other people. This is big. This is a big deal. Some people really have to count the cost. It may not be some people may be a little shy of public exposure, but some people go through a lot more than that to be baptized. So we administer baptism to those who are professing believers. And one concern may be that a question we might hear is, well, couldn't you be baptizing a false convert? Answer, we sure could. We sure could. We can't read every heart. We don't know. But what this does is it gives us a foundation for church discipline. Church discipline. You made a public profession. You were baptized in God's name. You showed evidence of being a disciple of Christ and committed yourself to him and to his people. And now, if you go and try to just live in open sin, unrepentant sin and rebellion, guess what? We have grounds for coming and for discipline action. So that's all I'll say about that. But I think that's noteworthy. Now the why. Why are we to be baptized? Why? I have a few reasons here. Number one very important reason, I'd say, is that Christ commands us to do so. The Lord Jesus commands it. You want to be my follower? You want to believe in me? Here's the starting point. He taught that, right, in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission here, verses 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now that statement makes me just want to pause. All authority in heaven and on earth, it's mine. Beloved, that is huge. That ought to inspire us and give us great confidence and hope. And he goes on. This is to the disciples. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." I'm with you. So that's number one reason. It's a good one, isn't it? Number two, why are we to be baptized? It's for the good conscience of the believer. It's for your conscience sake. You're making this public appeal to God and this act of faith, this finished work of the Savior, you're claiming to be true of you. But it's for your own conscience. And I think 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks to this. In verses 20 to 22, I know this is a very difficult verse in some respects, but the point's very clear when it comes to baptism. In the middle of verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, picking up where it says, "When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but right here, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him." So there's a reason. Your conscience ought, I think, to bother you. If you are a believer, and you just won't be baptized. So this can really help you. It might really help your assurance. Third reason I have for the why, it's to faithfully administer the sign and seal of the new covenant. The new covenant sign and seal is baptism upon all who believe. Just like Abraham in Romans 4, who received the circumcision as a seal of his righteousness that he had by faith before he was circumcised. It's that way. We have the faith of Abraham. We're following him. Faith in the Lord. Justified. Now receive this seal. Receive this sign and seal of the new covenant. Fourth reason. You could go into that for a long time, but I'm going to move on. Fourth thing here is my last reason of why we should be baptized. It's also for the edification and the blessing of others, of the church. It really encourages other Christians to see a new convert be baptized. It is uplifting. It is upbuilding. So it's not only for you, but it's for everyone. It's for God's people to be encouraged and helped. I personally find these times very encouraging when we have our baptismal services. So those are my reasons for why. Now, as I close, I want to ask a question, which Philip already, he's blitzing a lot of my sermon notes in his children's sermon, which is good. Maybe the Lord wants you to hear it twice. But the question is baptism essential to be saved? Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Is it a requirement? The answer is no. But it's a nuanced no. I want you to think with me. It's not some religious work that we do, is it? It's not some religious work that you're going to now put your faith in, because that's a mistake, to put your faith in baptism. Your faith needs to always, always remain firmly in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the cross. So it's not a work to be performed that could cause you to put your faith in it. But someone might say, you know, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And that's a good point. He wasn't, was he? And he went from the cross to heaven, didn't he? But it would be pretty difficult, I would venture to say, to replicate that in your life. And I'm not saying there are no deathbed conversions. There are. And situations where people simply just can't. They just can't be baptized. But if someone were to simply not get baptized because of inconvenience or embarrassment or shyness or any illegitimate reason, then let me just say that that would be a real problem. That would be a real problem, wouldn't it? Your conscience should bother you, as Peter says. It's every Christian should be baptized. All true Christian churches, I would agree, all true Christian churches see baptism as very important and that all Christians ought to be baptized. It would be a real anomaly, if you just become a Christian and you decide, I'm just never going to get baptized. You're not in good company, okay? And it's pretty clear, I would say, that even if, as you read Acts, for example, the Apostle Paul, the apostles just assumed it. If you're a believer, you've been baptized. And they would even ask, oh, tell me about your baptism. Remember in Acts how Paul would do that? He would encounter believers. And almost one of the first things he'd want to know is, when were you baptized? Or tell me about your baptism. Were you baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus? Just want to make sure. And on and on. It's like assumed. In Paul's mind, it would just not work. I'm speculating here. But the idea of a Christian not being baptized just doesn't fit. It's fitting to always baptize a Christian. It won't save you to be baptized, but it's a real problem because the very first starting point is obedience to the Lord, and he says to be baptized, doesn't he? And let me also say that this is what our church believes. Being a Reformed church, we are that. This is how we view the biblical teaching of baptism. And there are many other passages that will support this. We could look at a lot of verses that show Christian baptism and the mode and how and the who and the why. But we should have fellowship. We should. We should have fellowship with faithful Christians who may hold some differing views, who may hold them after very careful theological, biblical studies and persuasion from the Scripture. They may see it differently, like infant baptism or paedobaptists. You know, other Reformed churches certainly hold to that. We'd have to throw away a lot of books on our bookshelves if we just disregard these brothers. But we don't. We can have fellowship. We can love them and have fellowship with people who would hold to paedobaptism, infant baptism. We can even have them preach in this pulpit, and they have, haven't they? Joel Beakey's preached here, Ian Hamilton, Jonathan Master, and there's another one coming in October you want to be here for. You may have a lot of books on your shelf of his. So we can love them and have fellowship with them, but this is our view. This is what we think is biblical of Christian baptism. So think about these things as we go out there today and witness this, rejoice in God's grace in these people's lives. And as they're making this public profession, look and listen to the beautiful gospel on display. Amen.